Understand it. All right, thank you. Good job. Totally appreciate our future leaders. Yep. Amen. Still trying to get used to that name. We'll get it, though. We'll get it down pat. John 16, if you would tonight, please. John chapter 16 this evening. John chapter 16, we've been working our 13 through 17 series. We're up to John 16. Down to verse 23, if you would. We're just kind of jump into context, and we'll set it in place here in just a moment. But rather than reading the whole chapter, we'll just jump into the middle of it. John 16, verse 23, it says, "And in that day," Jesus is speaking, "and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because he have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. And I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world, and again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Some of John 16 in the verses 23 through 33 should sound familiar, because there are several parts of this that are a review of what he's already talked about, chapters 13 up to chapter 16. Because when we get to the end of chapter 16, we're done with the actual discourse, the sermon, the lesson that Jesus taught that night. Chapter 17 is made up of his prayer for the disciples, and by extension for us. And so he kind of recaps a few thoughts at the end of chapter 16. It's kind of like the summary, you know, of a sermon. He's going to kind of recap a few things, but also remind us of some other things as well. So we're going to kind of look into this tonight. And here's our thought for this evening: prayer when Jesus is gone. Prayer when Jesus is gone. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help tonight on all of this. All right? Brother Southern, I want you to lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, if you've been with us, you know, in chapter 16 and some of the other chapters, Jesus has been telling the disciples that he was about to depart and that he would soon be leaving and that they would see him no more. And we talked about that at length last week, so we don't want to get into that again, that he would depart. They would see him for a while, then he would depart again, and they would see him eventually again when he returned. That's our hope, to see him when he comes back. And so they told him about that, or he told them about that. And then in 16 through 20, Jesus told him that this was going to be sad for a time, because Jesus had departed. If you'd been walking with the Savior for 3 years, it'd be sad when he left. But he explained to them, of course, that it was going to be better in the long run. It would be expedient for them, which means in the end it would be best. Because if he left, then the indwelling of the Spirit would take place, and they would not be walking with Jesus, but God would actually live within them, which is far better. And so we went into detail about why it was so much better. But when he left, or his leaving, created another problem, not for God, but another problem, speaking as a man speaks. It created another problem for them, and of course, and for us. And that problem, Jesus is going to solve through prayer. And he's going to talk about prayer for a little bit in our text tonight. And so we're just going to jump in so we can keep moving. We have a lot to do. And so I just want you to see several things tonight in relationship to prayer. And the first one I want you to see that Jesus brings out is the need of prayer. The need of prayer. That's not news to us, is it? We need prayer, and we need to pray. As a matter of fact, I don't really understand why we hear so much on the need to pray, but we pray so little. But there is a need, certainly, for prayer, and probably a need, maybe, that we don't think of, that Jesus brings out in our text. Now what Jesus is doing in our text, he's explaining to them that it was expedient for him to depart so that they could experience the indwelling and the empowering of the Spirit of God. So that now the Spirit of God would dwell within them and live within them. And in chapter 16, if you look in verse 23, that phrase, "and in that day," refers to the day in which Jesus would depart and he would no longer be physically present with them. Now we know he's always with them, we get that, but physically he would no longer be present with them. And that phrase, "in that day," refers to that day when he would no longer physically be there. But that raised an important question if you were a disciple, because for three and a half years or so, they've been walking with Jesus physically every day. And so they've been with him. And when you're walking with Jesus physically, if you have a question, you just go, "Hey, I have a question. There's something I want to know about. What about the temple? And what are the signs of your coming? And what about the Pharisees? And what about all these questions and issues that came up?" And man, didn't the disciples ask Jesus a lot of questions if you read the Gospels and all the things they talked to him and asked him about. Well, while he was physically present, that wasn't a problem. They could just turn to him at any moment and ask him whatever question they might have, or they might be able to address any need that they had to him. And so that was going to be, or that was how things worked then. So this raised an important question. When he left, what were they going to do? Once he was gone, they would no longer have the ability to do that. And Jesus acknowledged that question in verse 23 when he says, in verse 23, he says, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing." And Jesus doesn't say they're not going to ask him anything. What he's saying is in that day you won't have the ability to ask me anything any longer. Now we're talking physically. You won't be able to turn to me and ask me things as you once did. When I'm gone, you won't be able to ask me anything the way that you do now while I'm physically present with you. And the solution that Jesus brings up in verse 23 is prayer. And he says in verse 23, "When that day comes, when I'm departed, you won't be able to ask me or communicate with me as we do now while I'm physically present with you. But in that day, you will be able to ask the Father. You will be able to talk to him." If you notice the words "verily, verily," of course, means "truly, truly. I say unto you, truly, truly, in that day when I'm gone, you will not be cut off. You will be able to ask God the Father." Why do you think that Jesus spent so much time in his ministry trying to point the disciples to praying to the Father? Even in the illustration of prayer that Jesus gave the disciples, how did it start? "Our Father, which art in heaven." And I don't have to say this, I don't think, but I will. That's not what we're supposed to pray. It's an illustration of prayer. And in that illustration of prayer, where Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he was focusing them on the Father. And when Jesus prayed in the garden, and whenever the disciples heard Jesus pray, they heard him praying to the Father. And so he's been laying the groundwork for this concept that once he's gone, they're going to address their communication, their questions, their needs, their concerns. They're going to address them not to Jesus in physical form, but they're going to address those things to the Father. Now, we know that tonight because that's all we've ever known. I've never walked physically with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never had the opportunity to walk with him and talk with him in a physical way. So if I've got a question, I could turn to him and say, "Hey, Lord, what about this? Wouldn't that be handy?" Yeah. I don't know if we'd all want him following us around every day. Say amen to that. Although he does, we just don't realize it. But I've never had that opportunity. All I've ever known is praying to the Father. But this was new to the disciples. Now that doesn't mean that up until this point they had not ever prayed to the Father, or they weren't already praying to the Father. Sure, there were times when they had prayed to the Father. But that was not the norm of what they did. The norm of what they did is when they had a question, they just asked Jesus. Sometimes, isn't it true? You remember how many times in the Bible they're all going, "You ask him. No, you ask him. No, you ask him." Come on, you know what I'm talking about? And so they had the ability to do that, but that was going to change. The status quo was going to change to where now communication, all communication, would be done through the Father. So again, this was a little bit different. Now, Jesus also assured him this. He said in verse 23, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is a promise for me, that whatever you ask the Father, he will answer. If you ask him, he will talk to you. If you ask him, he will communicate with you. Whatever you ask of him, he will respond." And the point of that verse is that just as he had done, so would the Father do. And the point is that no disciple ever turned to Jesus. I don't think, we don't have it recorded, and I don't think it ever happened, where a disciple turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what about this?" And Jesus said, "I don't have time for you." I don't think there was ever a time when one of the disciples turned to the Lord and said, Lord, we've got this very puzzling question. What does this mean? Well, if you're too stupid to figure it out, don't worry about it. I don't think Jesus ever said anything like that to you. I don't think he ever rebuffed them. I don't think he ever turned them away simply for asking a question. Jesus always responded. Now, there were some things that were over their head. And Jesus, in a roundabout way, would say, you'll understand it after you understand a whole lot more. And then sometimes he spoke to them in Proverbs because they weren't ready yet to receive the truth they were asking about. But at the same time, Jesus always responded. And he assures them here that God the Father would also respond as well. Anyone, of course, when he says in verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I don't need to say this, I don't think, though I will anyway. Anybody with enough sense ought to know that this is not a blank check from God. Okay, we're not charismatics, we're not health and wealth people. We understand that just because you ask it in Jesus' name doesn't mean God the Father is going to give it to you. Because if he did, we'd have a parking lot full of new trucks and bass boats and a whole bunch of other stuff, wouldn't we, if that were the case. But we know tonight that that's not the case. All answers to prayer are governed by some principles. We know that all answers to prayer are governed by what's biblical and what's scriptural. God certainly isn't going to provide us with anything that's not biblical or unscriptural, whether that be material things or relationships or other things. It's got to be biblical or scriptural before God's going to respond in a positive way. Not only that, but it can't be sinful. Amen. That should be a no-brainer right there. You know, God's not going to, you know, people say, well, I think God's in this. Well, no, he's not, because it contradicts the scriptures. God doesn't contradict himself. So it's got to be biblical. It can't be sinful. It's certainly got to be in accordance with God's plan or God's will. There's some things that there's nothing wrong with them, but when we ask them, they're not in accordance with God's will for our life. God doesn't want all of us to be wealthy. Because if he did, we'd all be wealthy. And so it has to be in accordance with his plan. God's got plans for his people, and he's got plans for our lives. And he answers in accordance to that will, according to his will and according to his plan. It's always, prayer always is responded to based on what's best for us spiritually. I probably don't need some things that I would like to have. It wouldn't be best for me spiritually. You know, prayer is governed by what best equips us to serve him and advance his kingdom. Some things I want would hinder me in his service. And I don't need those things because they'd be like a boat anchor to me when it comes to serving God. Now, we can list other things tonight, but you get the idea. Just because we ask in Jesus' name doesn't mean God's going to respond in the way we want him to, because there are other things that govern prayer, how God responds and works. And we could summarize all of it by just simply saying we don't need everything we could ask for. And so God doesn't respond that way. Jesus' point in verse 23 is not how much he'll give us when we pray. The point is he will communicate with us when we pray. When we communicate with the Father, he will communicate with us. Come on, do you believe that tonight? That when we pray, get on our knees and we pray our Father, or when we pray God or Father, however you begin your prayer, when we pray that way, Jesus says, verily, verily, he will respond. Now, I don't want to get off in the weeds here. We already know enough about prayer to know that sometimes God responds with no, sometimes he responds with yes, and sometimes he responds with the infamous what? Wait, which we always take as no, all right, but wait. So God always responds in some way, and he communicates with us and helps us in prayer. And this is important, as prayer is important, because we have to be able to communicate with our God. Amen. We must be able to communicate with our God. Not only must we be able to do it, we have to communicate with him. We know that in our Bible, if you're holding a Bible in your lap tonight, you have the very words of God, which is God communicating with us through his written word, but no relationship can thrive on a one-sided communication. And we've heard maybe all the old illustrations that, you know, in your marriage, if just one of you ever talks, then there's not going to be much of a relationship there. There's got to be communication flowing back and forth. Both of you have to be talking. And the same thing's true of God. You're never going to have much of a relationship if all you ever do is read God's word, but yet not pray. And of course, we know tonight that our personal relationship with God is always a challenge, because prayer, And I guess because of the spiritual nature of it, seems to be one of the most challenging things that we do. The doing of it is easy. It's the getting it done that's the hard part. Most Christians will admit they find that prayer, an active, faithful, daily prayer life, is a challenging thing to keep up. Yeah. Come on, isn't that true? And so because of that, I think we probably have more of God's people who read their Bible every day than there are that spend quality time in prayer every day. The problem with that is we're listening, but we're not talking. Does that make sense? And so we're hindering our relationship with God. There's no communication flowing back and forth. We're not responding to God or talking to Him or speaking to Him. And so He promises us that if we talk to God, He will speak to us. And He will communicate with us. It's true that sometimes we only communicate with Him when we need something. It's when we, you know, I've got this big decision to make. So now all of a sudden I'm talking to God like I've never talked to Him before. The problem with that is, how would you like to be in a relationship where someone only talked to you when they needed something? You got anybody like that in your life? That when the phone rings, you think, well, they're not calling to find out how I'm doing. And so there has to be communication flowing back and forth. No relationship thrives based only on one-way communication. We've got to communicate with God for the sake of our relationship. And we've got to communicate with God for the sake of our own spiritual walk in life. I need to talk to God. I need to unload. I need to tell Him how much I appreciate Him. I need to thank Him for the things that He's given me in my life. I need His direction. I need His leadership. Sometimes I just need to talk to Him. Sometimes we've got to tell Him stuff we can't tell anybody else. And we can only tell God. And so there's got to be communication. And God doesn't want to hear from us just when we've got something we can't tell anybody else. I think He'd like to, you know, my wife and I, we try to talk at least once a day to each other. If nothing else, just to, get coffee, grunt and get some coffee. No, we communicate daily. Do you not think that God wants our relationship to be a daily communication as well? And so we have this opportunity to speak to Him. Jesus says, I'm not going to be with you physically any longer, but there is something we're going to do about this. You can talk to the Father and you can communicate with Him. And if you do, He says, I promise when I'm gone that you will be able to ask Him. Here's what Jesus is saying. You'll be able to ask Him anything as you are now able to ask me. Now you got to put that in context. Jesus is saying, you've been walking with me every day. And if you want to know something, you just turn to me and ask. And you just ask me if you have a need. You just tell me your needs. You bring your needs to me. If you have questions, you ask me. Well, when I'm gone, you'll be able to talk to the Father just like that. Just as you've asked me, you'll be able to ask Him as well. So Jesus says, after I'm gone, this will be the case. Truly, truly, you'll be able to communicate with the Father and He will respond just as I have responded. You with me so far? So we see the need of prayer, but then secondly, in verse 23, we see the nature of prayer as well. It says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. And He talks about the nature of prayer, and the nature of prayer is defined by the word ask. Now we know enough tonight to know that Jesus isn't saying that our prayer life is to be defined by nothing but asking. That's not what He's saying at all. And our prayer life shouldn't be that. Let's be honest with ourselves. Most of our prayer life is about what? Asking for the most part. We spend more time asking on average than we probably do anything else. And there's nothing wrong with asking. God wants us to bring our needs. He says, give us this day our daily food is one of the illustrations in His illustration of prayer. And so He certainly wants us to ask. But Jesus isn't saying that prayer is to be the only thing we do. You got to view Jesus' statement in context. He's saying this, listen up. Soon I'm going to be leaving and you will see me no more until I return. So you won't be able to walk with me and talk with me like we do now. You won't be able to simply ask me questions as we do now. And the disciples, as I said, communicated with Jesus like we would with one another. They didn't communicate. The disciples didn't communicate with some type of super spiritual sounding way. That's not how, when you walk with the Lord every day of your life for 3 years, you don't start every question with our Lord and end it with in Jesus' name. You know, one of the disciples had a question for Jesus. He didn't turn to Him and say, our Lord, blah, 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 but here's the question, in Jesus' name. They didn't communicate that way, did they? They communicated as we would communicate with one another. Obviously in reverence and respect for our Lord, but they communicated just like we do. People oftentimes say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, do you know how to talk? Do you know how to communicate with another human being? Well, Jesus or God the Father is not a human being, but we communicate the same way. And as they walked with Jesus, the Son of Man, and communicated with Jesus, the Son of Man, now they would be able to communicate with God the Father, Almighty God and Creator of all things. And so He was saying that you'll be able to ask the Father anything just as you can ask me. Like we walked and talked together, you'll be able to walk and talk with the Father in the same way. And that's a blessing to think that the Almighty Creator of all that is wants to walk and talk with me every day. And wants to communicate with me as we communicate with one another. It's a shame, isn't it, that sometimes we're so quick to pour our heart out to one another and so slow to pour our heart out to God the Father, who wants to listen to us. Now, in understanding this truth, takes care of a few things. When you understand the truth that Jesus is saying, just as you've talked with me, you'll be able to talk with the Father. And we're supposed to understand that this is a shocking thing. Because in verse 23, Jesus says, no, really. Verily, verily. That's our equivalent of no, really. You've been walking with me and talking with me for 3 years. But you're going to be able to talk to the Father, God the Father, who sits upon the throne of all the creation. You're going to be able to talk to him just like you do me. No, really. You're going to be able to do that and communicate in that way. Now, understanding how Jesus relates this to talking with him and how we're going to be able to talk to the Father in the same way lifts prayer out of the realm of ritual and out of the realm of religion and into the realm of real. It lifts us out of mindless repetition and mindless prayer, and it's supposed to make it real for us. It places it back in the realm of actually communicating with the Father. Ritual repetition is not communication. Repeating the Lord's Prayer, supposed Lord's Prayer, over and over and over again, is not communicating with God the Father. I mean, do you get up every morning and say the same thing over to your wife? My wife, which art in the kitchen, is the coffee maid. I mean, do you get up and repeat that same thing every day? I love thou as I hast loved thou yesterday. Well, that wouldn't be smart, would it? We don't communicate with people that way. Why would we communicate with God that way? Now, I'm not trying to just be funny, though it is funny, and it's funny because it's silly. We don't communicate with other people that way. I mean, you communicate with people. Now, there are some people, because of the time we're in, you almost feel like you got to do that over and over. No, here's how you do it for the 100th time. But that's not how we communicate with one another. Nor are we supposed to communicate with God that way. Because it's not communicating. Walking and talking with the Father just as you would have walked and talked with Jesus physically for 3 years. Sharing your heart. You know, reciting the Lord's Prayer is not... The supposed Lord's Prayer is not sharing your heart. Repeating the Hail Mary over and over and over again is not sharing your need. It's not expressing your burden. It's not communicating with Jesus how much you love him. It's not sharing your doubts. It's not sharing your fears. It's not sharing your requests. It's not sharing your burden for your children or for your spouse or for your church or for some other person. It doesn't express your desire for direction and for leadership and for need. It doesn't express praise or worship. It's just mindless repetition. And when you understand what Jesus is saying, it lifts prayer out of the realm of that and puts it down to actual communication with God. Jesus says, as you have walked with me and talked with me personally, one-on-one, face-to-face, no, really, you can do that with the Father. Do you think the disciples got up and quoted the supposed Lord's Prayer to Jesus every day? No, they communicated with him. And they talked with him. And that's how we're supposed to pray to the Father. Well, how do you pray? You just talk to him. And you communicate with him. Now, we're not supposed to speak to him as he's the man upstairs or our buddy. We get all of that. But we're still supposed to just communicate with him. You know, he did invent communication. And so he's pretty good at it. And we just need to communicate with him. Listen, ritualistic prayers isn't communication. Do you talk, like I said a moment ago, do you talk to other people in your life through vain formulas or through vain repetitions? No, we don't. Because it's not communicating. So the nature of prayer is talking to the Father just as you would Jesus if he was physically present. That's what prayer is. You know, we have the example of how the disciples walked and talked with Jesus. And that's supposed to now, Jesus says that's now to be our example of how we're to pray to the Father. So just imagine you were walking with Jesus every day and talk to God the Father just like that. And Jesus says, verily, verily, he will respond. Do you think Jesus responds to repetition? You know, if you did this stuff before you got saved and did all the Hail Marys or you quoted the supposed Lord's Prayer over and over and over, did you ever have God speak to your heart? Do you ever have God respond in any real way? Certainly not, because God doesn't respond to that. He responds to communication, us talking with him. You with me? So we see the need of prayer and the nature of prayer. But then thirdly, notice this. Thirdly, in all of this, we see the privilege of prayer, which to some degree ought to be self-evident. The privilege of prayer is seen in what we just saw concerning the nature of prayer. You know, because of salvation, because of salvation and access that to God the Father that Jesus purchased for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, we're able to talk to the Father. Just as the disciples did to Jesus during his earthly ministry. Now let me say that again. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all that he did to save us, he not only purchased us off the auction block of sin. Now, he not only purchased us and paid the debt for our sins so that we're no longer condemnation, but he also purchased our access to God the Father. The only reason you can pray to God the Father is because of what Jesus did and because of what you received when you received salvation. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians 3. We're not going to get into the context here. Just read the statement. Ephesians 3, verse 12. Speaking of Jesus, he says, in whom we have boldness and what? Access. What's the next word? With confidence. Do we have confidence that I can just talk to the Father like I would the Son if he was physically present because I am so spiritual and I am so amazing, I am so godly, and I mean I'm so separated and I'm so holy that God would be honored to hear from such a person as myself? No, we're confident because our access is based on what Christ did and it's based on his blood. He purchased our ticket. He purchased our access. He purchased our ability to talk to God the Father. And the reason why when I kneel down and pray and I say, oh Lord, and I cry out to my Father, which is in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm confident he hears me, not only because Jesus said, no, really, he will, but because Jesus purchased that access through the cross. And we can have confidence when we pray. People say, well, I'm not sure God listens. Well, Jesus paid for it. Certainly he's listening. Now, you may not be asking the right stuff, but he's hearing because Jesus purchased that access for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 is where it says that we have boldness to enter into his throne. That word bold doesn't mean that we have this puffed up ability just to walk into his presence. The idea of the word boldness is that you and I don't belong there. We have no right to be there. We have no merit to be there. Who am I to walk into the throne room of God, whether it's on my knees or standing up? I have no right to do so. Who am I that I should enter into the presence of Almighty God? Well, I'll tell you who I am. I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God. That access was purchased by my Savior. And so for me to even be in his presence is bold. But I'm able to because of what Jesus Christ did when he died for me. We talk, you know, we look at people who are wasting their life. You know, you see people who profess to be saved and they're just throwing their life away and you think, man, what a waste. Well, Jesus gave his life, not only to save us, but that we might have access. And we should look at ourselves sometimes and look at our prayer life and say, man, what a waste. When Jesus purchased at such a great price, such access, and how little advantage we take of it. We have the right to do so through what Jesus did. Just as the disciples had access and opportunity to converse with Jesus personally, we have the same privilege with the Father because of what Jesus did. Now, we don't have Jesus with us physically. And we have something far better. Remember what Jesus said? I'm leaving. But that's going to be better for you. And the disciples said, well, we're not seeing that. And so Jesus said, well, it's going to be better for you in the end. Because you're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the same thing is true here. He says, I'm leaving. You won't be able to talk to me physically any longer because I won't be physically present. But now you'll be able to talk to the Father. But that's better. Now let's be honest. That seems a little strange to us because we automatically think, sure, it would be good if Jesus just showed up at my house and I could just ask him. But Jesus says, no, this is better. You know why it's better? Because there were some times when the disciples had questions and they couldn't get a hold of him. Remember the time when they went up on the mountain? Jesus went up with two or three of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they come down off the mountain, things had gone into utter chaos because this man had brought this demon-possessed boy and they couldn't cast him out, and the crowd was getting out of hand. And they had a burning question to ask, but Jesus was gone. That burning question was, why couldn't we cast him out? What's wrong? How do we do this? But he wasn't physically present with them. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? That we always have access to the Father. It's better to not be dependent upon physically speaking to the physical manifestation of the Savior, because we can talk to God the Father anytime, anywhere. He says, this is far better. You know, there's never a time when you're out of range of the Father. There's never a time when we can't get a hold of the Father. I can get a hold of him at 2 in the morning. I can get a hold of him at noon. I can get a hold of him on my lunch break. I can get a hold of him before I go to bed at night. I can get a hold of him anytime I need him. Because our communication is with the Father, not with the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we now have the same access only with the Father, we can reach him 24/7. There's all kinds of Southern gospel songs about hotlines to Jesus, which are kind of crazy, but it's still true in some sense that we can get a hold of him 24/7. We can reach him. That's the beauty of having our access with the Father versus with the Son, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The trouble is that we don't pray. Let's just be honest, making a general statement. We don't pray. We don't take advantage of the access. We don't pray as we ought to, because we fail to recognize the privilege of prayer. Remember, our point is the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer is that I have access to the very throne room of God. The privilege of prayer is the fact that I can get a hold of God the Father 24/7. The privilege of prayer is that verily, verily, he will always respond. When I communicate with him, he will always communicate with me. What a privilege to be able to talk to God the Father. What a privilege to be able to take our needs to God in prayer. What a privilege to be able to do all those things. But we don't take advantage of the privilege that we have. Let's think about this afternoon. What if I were to tell you, you know, I was thinking, if I said tonight, Jesus is in the back room, and he's willing, physically in the back room, and he's willing to give every individual attention. He's willing to talk to every one of you. Now, of course, we know that's not possible in our time, but it's an illustration. Let's say Jesus was physically present in the back room. I said, he's willing to talk to each of you one at a time, but we're going to have to line up. Or as our brethren across the pond say, queue up. We have to wait in line to talk to him. How many of you would say, well, man, I'd like to talk to him, but I got to get home. I got to be working in the morning. I don't have time to wait. I'll catch him some other time. Would you say that? Would you say, oh, I'd love to, but right now it's just not a good time for me. I'm just really busy. I'm not going to wait. I don't have time to wait. We wouldn't say that, would we? How many of us would say, well, I think we're just going to go on home? We wouldn't say such a thing. You know why? Because we would realize the privilege of being able to talk to our Savior physically. But Jesus says we're better than that, better off than that, because we can talk to the Father the same way we can talk to him anytime we want. But yet, why don't we pray as we ought to? Because we don't have time. We're too busy. We got too much going on. Oh, I meant to this morning, but just things got away from me. You know, now it's bedtime. I know what I'll do. I'll just pray twice as long tomorrow, because that always works. Isn't it amazing how if Jesus were physically present, we would recognize the privilege? But we have a far greater privilege every single day of our life. Would you wait up for hours to talk to the Savior if he was in the back room? If I were to tell you, Jesus is going to be here at 4:30 in the morning, and anybody can come by and talk to him, would you go, man, that's pretty early? Would we say, well, I'd love to come by and, you know, I'd love to come by and talk to him, but I just can't, I mean, I'm just not a morning person. I just can't get out of bed in the morning. I'm pretty confident we'd roll out, wouldn't you? We wouldn't only probably roll out, we'd probably fix ourselves up and look better than we normally do at 4:30 in the morning. Come talk to Jesus. But we can roll out at the moment at 4:30 in the morning and talk to the Father anytime we want to. The problem is we just don't recognize the privilege. Amen? We have the privilege to talk to the Father anytime we please, and we fail to pray because we fail to recognize the privilege of it. It's not the Father. You know, If I were to say Jesus in the back room, we'd have to queue up to wait to talk to him. We can talk to the Father anytime. And so it's not the Father who's keeping us waiting. It's us who's keeping the Father waiting to hear from us. You wonder if God the Father doesn't think sometimes, do I have to get a line? What do I have to do to speak unto my children? And then thirdly, we've seen the need, almost finished, we've seen the need of prayer, the nature of prayer, the privilege of prayer. Now notice this, the condition of prayer. The condition of prayer. You know, there are some conditions to prayer. And the condition of prayer that Jesus lays out in our text tonight is in verse 23. And that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever shall ask the Father in my what? Name. That's the condition of prayer. It's to be asked or laid out in his name. That phrase appears three times in verses 23, 24, and 26. We can almost squeeze another in by implication after the second ask in verse 24. So that's three to four times it appears in the passage. And so we communicate with the Father as the disciples did with Jesus if we do it all in his name. Jesus says, if we communicate with the Father in his name, verily, verily, he will hear you and he will communicate with you. Now, notice what it says in verse 24. It says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. The reason they have never asked Jesus anything in his name is because there hasn't been a need to. He's right there. You wouldn't turn to Jesus if he was physically present and say, what is the meaning of this in Jesus' name? You wouldn't say that. That'd be silly because Jesus is right there. But now he's going to be gone. And so now when they communicate with the Father, we're to pray in his name. Don't you ever wonder? It's amazing how many mindless things we do sometimes. Have you not wondered why every time we close a prayer, we say, and in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we do that out of formula, but there's a reason why that we do it. Because Jesus says the condition of prayer is to come to the Father in his name. In his name. Now, why do we come to the Father in Jesus' name, or why is prayer in Jesus' name? Well, the answer is pretty simple. First of all, because the right was purchased, as we already said, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and given to those who have called upon his name as Savior. Amen. You don't understand the blood of Christ unless you've accepted him as your Savior. Amen. And so the reason we go to God the Father in Jesus' name, because Jesus purchased the opportunity, the access for it through his blood. And we don't understand that until we've been redeemed by his blood, until we've been reconciled by his blood, until we've made peace through his blood. We don't understand what it is to have access through his blood. And so we pray in Jesus' name because that's the only right we have to be there because of what Jesus did. The only way to come is by the way of his blood, and it's to be cleansed by it, to be saved through his blood. Talking to the Father as the disciples did Jesus is a privilege to those who have come to the Father by way of blood, who've come to the Father by way of salvation. You know, we oftentimes say God doesn't hear the prayer of lost people except for save me. And the reason why is because they have not met the condition of coming to the Father. And I know the world thinks that God hears all their prayers, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Because we have to come to the Father through the blood, which is what gains us access. Now, thankfully, God hears the prayers of a lost sinner who cries out, God, save me. But God responds to prayers. No lost person has the promise of verily, verily, he will hear you. Because they don't have the access to do so. Talking to the Father as the disciples did is a privilege that belongs to those who saved. Jesus bought this privilege for us at a great price. And we ought to respond to it as something of great price. You ever bought somebody a gift that you worked really hard to get? You really worked hard on figuring out what to get them? You know, like guys do a lot of times, they buy their wife a gift. Work really hard on trying to figure out what in the world am I going to get them? And you go to great expense to get it, and you give it to a person, and they're like, oh, thank you. You ever had that happen? We work really hard to give somebody something, and they go, oh, appreciate that. And kind of, thanks. I wonder what God thinks sometimes when, or what Jesus thinks when he says, I purchased this access with my blood. And he hears us say, well, I have so much trouble getting up in the morning. I'm just so busy, just so much going on. It's kind of like saying, hey, thanks. Appreciate that, but I just don't have time to deal with it. Secondly, praying in Jesus' name means not only salvation or to come by way of the blood, but it also means that we're not coming based on our merit. We're coming based on his merit, not on ours. I don't have any merit, as we mentioned a moment ago, to approach the Father. I don't have any merit to approach the throne. I don't have any right to expect that God the Father would talk to me. I come based on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why he says in verse 23, in my name. You know, if I were to go where you bank at, and I were to go up to the teller and say, I want to take out some money. And they say, well, do you have an account here? Well, no. Think they're going to give me money? Not unless they got a large caliber firearm, right? They're not going to give me any, they're not going to give me any money because I don't bank there. But if I go back and take a check with me that you've written out to me and signed, I can say, hey, I'd like to draw out $1 million that you've signed. I'd like to draw out $1 million. And they say, well, sure, Mr. Merrick, here you go. Why? Because I didn't come in my name. I came based on your name. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. We don't come based on our merit. Who am I to walk into the throne room of God and say, God, I need this? But when I walk in with a check, so to speak, signed by Jesus, now I come based on his name. And so he says, we're to come in his name because we have to come through the blood. You got to be saved. And then secondly, we come based not on our merit, but on his merit, based on the merit that he has earned. We pray in Jesus' name because I have no right to walk into heaven and ask for anything. But he does. He does. And then thirdly, we pray in Jesus' name because it establishes the character of our prayer. When you pray in Jesus' name, that should establish the character of our prayer. We shouldn't ask for anything that we already know God says we shouldn't be doing in Jesus' name. We shouldn't ask for things out of selfishness in Jesus' name. We shouldn't ask for things that violate the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen? It should establish the character of our prayer. The things we pray for, the things we ask for, the things we're seeking, the motives behind our prayer should be tempered by the fact that when I finish this, I'm going to wrap it all up and present it in Jesus' name. Should establish the character of our prayer as well. And then we see the promise of prayer, verse 24 and 25, where Jesus said this, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when you shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly. So we can wrap this up. Let me just say this about the promise of prayer. Jesus promised that if we ask the Father, that he would give us understanding, verse 25. Sometimes life is like a proverb, and I need some understanding. I have no idea what this means. And he says, if we come to the Father in his name, not based on our merit, he says, God the Father will give us understanding of things. But then, not only that, the part we probably like best is when he says in verse 24, that your joy may be what? Full. You know, one of the reasons why we're so bummed out all the time and discouraged and down and depressed and not happy, looking like we've been out in the garden eating worms. You know why we look that way so many times? Because our prayer life's not what it ought to be. You want to know the best way to put some joy in your life is to unload all of that baggage on the Father. Amen. To get up every day and unload on the Father. And to close out every night by saying, Father, man, what a day. I got some stuff I need to talk to you about. Amen? Instead of carrying around worrying about it, tell your Father about it. He says, if we'll do this, then there's joy. And then lastly, you see the personal nature of prayer in verse 26. Lastly, and that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Well, that doesn't sound that great. He says, when I'm gone, he says, I'm not telling you that I'm going to ask the Father for you. This almost sounds like Catholicism, where Jesus doesn't want to do anything for you, so you have to get his mom to do it. You know, Jesus is mean. He doesn't answer prayer. So you have to go get his mom to go to him so that mom can ask her son to do something for you. That's ridiculous. Jesus says, I'm not telling you in that day when I'm gone that I'll ask the Father for you. He's not being mean. He's saying this. You can ask him. I don't have to go to some priest to get the priest to ask him. I don't have to go to Mary to get her to ask him. I can ask the Father myself, which I like better. I want to make sure it's right. I want to make sure that my needs are communicated clearly. And the reason why we have no need of that is because of verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you. The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. Remember the qualifications and conditions for prayer? Because we love the Son. Because we love his Son. You know, if you want to get hold of people, love their kids. Because we love the Son. And because we've gotten saved and we've taken advantage of the precious gift that his Son died to provide for us. Because of that, the Father loves us. I don't need Mary to beg for me. I don't need some priest to intercede for me. I can ask the Father because he loves me and wants to hear from me. So therefore, we can go directly to him because he loves us. He wants to hear from you. When you have grown children, they all run off and leave you, ungrateful things, and leave you there to mow your own grass and take out your own trash and work on your own car and go fetch your own bread and milk. All that money wasted 20-some years. Does save on hair care and other things, though. But once they're gone and out of the house, it's good to hear from them every now and then. Isn't it? It's nice when they call, so you know they're still alive. It's nice when they call, because we love them. You know that none of my kids have ever called and asked me for anything that I didn't want to respond. Why? Because we love them. We've always tried to stay out of our kids' business. We don't, you know, I don't call them, ask them, how's your finances, how's this doing, how that doing. We told all of our kids when they got married, if you ever need anything, you got our phone number. You need to establish your own life, live your own life, make your own decisions. And if you ever need anything, you got our phone number. All you got to do is call. And I've never had one of them ever call where I said, I don't think so. Now, there's been plenty of times I want to get involved. I'm not saying that. But I love them, so I want to hear from them. We want to respond. And Jesus says, I don't have to go to the Father for you. You know, we're to pray in his name. We don't pray to Jesus so that Jesus will ask the Father. We pray based on his merit and the access that he provided for us, but we pray directly to the Father. And he responds because of what Jesus did, because of his merit, and because he loves you. Listen tonight, let me ask you this and we're finished. Based on what your prayer life is, do you think maybe the Father's longing to hear from you? Do you think maybe, I don't mean this blasphemously at all, but in context, do you think maybe Dad's sitting at home waiting on you to call? Do you think maybe the Father's thinking, it's been a long time since I heard from so-and-so? Listen, he wants to hear from us because he loves us. And it must agonize him when he sees us down here fretting and worrying over our problems, trying to figure out what we're going to do and how we're going to fix this and how we're going to meet this need. And we don't know what we're going to do about this. And we're freaking out and a nervous wreck because everything is all this stuff is going on in our life. And he's sitting at home going, you got my number. Why don't you call? Because I love you. I want to be there for you. He doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants to help us if we would just call. But he doesn't intervene in the context that we're talking about into his children's life. He doesn't insert himself. He wants us to ask and to call. One thing I've learned as a parent is it doesn't do any good to insert yourself. Because if they won't listen, they won't listen. But God the Father says, if you'll call, I'm here. Isn't it good that we can go to him anytime we want? It'd be great to walk with Jesus physically. And we're going to one of these days. Because he said, you will see me again. So we're going to walk with, there'll be a day when prayer will be done. We'll be in heaven, and if you've got any questions, you just ask. But until then, we've got to communicate with our God. And the importance of that is seen at the end of verse 33, at the very end of John 16, when he says, in this world you will have tribulation. And that's why Jesus says in verse 33, Jesus says, I said all of that because in this world you will have tribulation. There's going to be a need to call home. Because of the world that we live in. We need to rekindle the flame of prayer. We really do. We have got once again to see the need of prayer. We have to understand the nature of prayer, that it's talking to God like we talk to anybody else. We have to understand the condition of prayer, that it's always based on Jesus' name and the merit that on His merit, based on His blood. And we need to hope of the promise of prayer that the Father will hear us, and that there's joy in prayer when we learn to call home and share our burdens with the Father. And what a blessing that it's so individual that God responds, God the Father responds, because He loves you. So I close with this question again. Do you think maybe that there might be some of us tonight that the Father is saying, I sure wish they'd call. Been a long time since I talked to him in any meaningful way. Sure would like to hear. Is there anybody here tonight that maybe the Father's saying, I sure would like to hear from him? Because I haven't heard much lately. If not tonight, why don't you come to the old-fashioned altar tonight? Maybe the first thing we ought to do is tell Dad we're sorry. Father, I'm so sorry that you haven't heard from me. I'm sorry because I know Jesus purchased this for me, and I've got so many needs, and I'm down here fretting and worrying when you're just waiting to hear from me, and it's been so long since we've talked. Why don't you come tonight and get that right? And in purpose this week, I'm going to spend some time with my Father this week. I want Him to hear from me, because not only does He love me, I want Him to know that I love Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would?